Well, the section of Scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning, it's multifaceted in the application because it might have a different meaning to you depending on where you are with the Lord. So some of us in this room, no doubt you've been walking with Jesus for many years and been a Christian for a while, but there may be others of you who are sort of new to the Christian faith. This whole thing is just sort of a new thing and you're just kind of checking it out, not really knowing where you fit in. Maybe there's even a few of you here this morning who don't yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't yet know what it is to surrender your life and will to Him. And so this message is going to speak to all of us differently depending upon where we are with the Lord, because it describes the heart of God for a lost person. Now, nothing is more valuable to us than when it's lost, right? My son, Michael, I have a 7-year-old son, and one of the games he used to love to play when he was smaller was he likes to hide mommy and daddy's watches. And so he would hide our watches, and these weren't expensive watches, but when you're looking for it and you can't find it, it's like gold, right? Or when you lose your car keys, when you're looking for that thing and you can't find it, it becomes so much more valuable to us because it's lost. And Jesus is going to talk about the heart of God for lost people today. In this portion of Scripture, Jesus gives us two parables. Now, as you may know, a parable is a story that Jesus would often give alongside of a doctrinal teaching to sort of give light to the doctrine so that people could understand it better. It's broken up of two Greek words, parabolo, means to cast alongside. And so as Jesus was teaching the multitudes, he would cast an illustration to illustrate a truth about God's heart for people. But before we look at these parables, let's get a little context of what's happening here. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. It says in verse 1, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him." Speaking of Jesus. "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So the context is we have two groups of people here. We have the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the religious community, right? They were pretty much the religious law enforcement of the day. And then we have sinners, tax collectors and sinners. Now, basically, they were the outcasts of society. There was no one more hated in the Roman Empire than a tax collector. As you may know, the tax collector's job was to basically go door to door and take whatever he wanted from people. As long as he gave Caesar what was due, he could charge any amount extra and pocket it. And so the tax collectors were very rich and very hated among all of the people. And the sinners would be speaking of those who were drunkards, prostitutes, literally the outcasts of society is who Jesus here is fellowshipping with, who he's talking to. Now, it's interesting. We see the very highly respected religious community on one side, and then we see the outcasts and the worst of the worst sinners on the other side, and then right smack dab in the middle is God, Jesus, speaking to both of them. Now, it's interesting, as you study through the Gospels, you begin to see a pattern. You begin to see that the more that Jesus taught, the more that sinners drew near to him and religious people repelled him. It's an interesting thing. If you just study through the Gospels, you'll notice this pattern, that as his teaching unfolds, the sinners get closer and closer to him, and the religious people get further and further away. Why is giving a seeker-friendly message in order to make sinners feel more comfortable coming to listen to him preach? Sinners felt comfortable around Jesus because they knew that he cared for them. They knew that he loved them. Jesus cared about the individual. The religious community repelled people. That it was the religious people that were misrepresenting God. It's the religious people that were repelling lost people instead of drawing them in. And we need to be mindful of this as Christians, because it's not just a certain type of church that has religious people in it. Often we think in our minds, and when I speak of religious people, I'm speaking on the heart. Now, every type of church can have people like that in it. Often in our minds, and for me especially, when we think of religious churches, we often think of the more traditional churches. We think, oh yeah, those people, you know, with the pews and the choir and the organ and the robes, yeah, those are definitely the religious people. But that's not always the case. Every type of church can have religious people in it. People who feel like they have worked for God's love. People who feel like they have earned God's favor by living a moral life. And so no matter if we're in a traditional church or a contemporary church, we need to be aware that just as easily as anyone, we can become religious. We can relate to God based on what we do rather than relate to Him based upon His grace. And religious people repel sinners instead of drawing them in. We all need to guard our hearts from that. We can get involved with church. You can serve. But are we reaching out to people? Are we concerned for the lost? Are you speaking to your neighbors who don't know Jesus? Are you speaking to your coworkers who don't know the Lord about Him? Because it's very easy to get caught up in religious activity and forget the mission and to forget what God has called us to do. We're called to reach lost people. Are we concerned about the individual? Are you concerned about your coworkers? Are you concerned about your neighbors? Are you concerned about the lady who serves you at the coffee shop, the person at work who's going through a difficult time and are in need of the Lord? Are you concerned about those people? I know for me, I can so easily get irritated with people. I can get bugged by people. And I know that when I find myself irritated and bugged by people, I need to repent. Whenever Jesus wasn't nitpicking sinners. Jesus understood that these people were lost, they were sinful. He knew that the reason they were doing the things they were doing was because they were separated from God. That's why they're doing what they're doing. If you were to ask any unbeliever, do you know why you do the things that you do? Mostly they would say no, except for maybe it feels right, right? I mean, that's basically the standard we all went by before we got saved. It feels right. This relationship feels right. This job feels right. That's basically all people have. Lost people don't know why they do the things that they do. But we know why people do the things that they do because we know the root issue. We know the issue is sin. That's at the core. The behavior is just a symptom. Why do people get drunk? It's a symptom. Why do people sleep around? It's a symptom. That's not the real problem. The real problem is sin rules and reigns in the heart. And there needs to be repentance and forgiveness in order for that to be conquered. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 5 says this, "If our gospel is veiled," Paul says, "or hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Do you hear what Paul's saying? He's saying that the reason lost people don't see what we want them to see is because they're blinded by the God of this age, with a lowercase g. He's talking about Satan. Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers so that they can't see the things that we want them to see. And so listen, don't get too irritated with lost people. Don't get too frustrated with people who aren't living moral Christian lives. Because the things that they're doing and the way that they're living is just a symptom of a deeper need. They need Jesus. The symptoms are a result of the fact that they don't know Him. And so they're spiritually blind. They're in darkness. And so we need to pray to nitpick sinners for doing the things that they do. It's not my job to go to the mall and point out young ladies and say, "Young lady, put on some clothes." You know, it's not my job to say, don't talk that way. You know, you shouldn't be doing that. You need to stop doing that. I remember for years I worked in construction before I went with the Lord. And I was a new believer and I was surrounded with just the roughest, gruffiest, you know, construction workers that you can imagine. And, you know, they had the nude pictures on their lunch pails and every other word was a cuss word. And it was just, I struggled so much at the beginning. And I remember I felt like it was my God-given mission to go around and said, "Mike, stop it." He said, "Stop it." He said, "You need to stop casting your pearls before swine and you need to pray for these people. You need to pray that they would meet Jesus." It's not about the symptoms. It's about the heart. Jesus didn't go up to the woman at the well and say, "Why have you been married so many times? Why are you looking for significance in relationships? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that?" He didn't do that. He met her where she was at, and he went from there with her. He understood the root issue. That's why Jesus came, to save the lost. And that's what this passage is all about, how God seeks and saves lost people. And so there's two illustrations here in Luke chapter 15, but the message is the same. And it gives us an insight into God's heart. You want to know what God is like? Here's what God is like. He starts with a shepherd looking for his lost sheep. Look at verse 3. "So Jesus spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And so this parable illustrates God's love and concern for what? For every single sheep, for every single individual. You need to know that this morning. God cares about the individual. As he looks upon Calvary Chapel Summer. Now, the Jews, they would be very familiar with this type of analogy. Because for throughout all of history, God had related himself to Israel by saying, "I am the shepherd and you are like my sheep." And so they would fully understand this illustration that we are like sheep as God's people and God is the shepherd. And there's so many references all throughout the Old Testament of God declaring that my people are sheep and I'm like a shepherd. And I'm comforted by that analogy, that I am a sheep and God is a good shepherd. He's a faithful shepherd. Now, you know that God's word says that you all are like sheep. But that's not really a compliment, right? It's sort of a slam, actually. Because sheep are really dumb. Really dumb. And so if you talk to someone who is a sheep farmer, they'll tell you that sheep will oftentimes get trapped in a corner and not know how to get out of it. And so a sheep can wander off into a corner of the pasture and find itself in a corner there, and it'll be stuck. And I wonder, the shepherd has to literally come and turn the sheep around. Kind of reminds me of some of the counseling appointments I have. You know, people are like, "Pastor Mike, what do I do? I don't know what to do. I can't get out of this." "Why don't you try turning around?" Oh yeah. They turn around. Sheep are dumb. There's in farming, there's this tool that many farmers will use called a Judas goat. And the Judas goat has the job of leading all of the sheep into the slaughterhouse. And as this goat begins to lead the way, the dumb sheep just follow this goat right into the house to get slaughtered. Now, when a sheep would fall on its back, it would oftentimes just stay there, paralyzed. It couldn't move until the shepherd would come unto us. Trials, tragedies hit our life. We know that we're supposed to get up. We know what we should do, and we know what we want to do, but we can't do it. And so the shepherd, Jesus, needs to come, and he needs to put us back on our feet and help us along. And he does this. That's the illustration here. Jesus leaves the 99 to go find her again. How long does he go after it? It says he goes after it until he finds it. Jesus pursues the lost sheep until he finds it. He's not going to stop. If any of you this morning are running away from God in any way, whether you're an unbeliever, God is not going to stop pursuing you until he finds you. He's not going to quit. He's not going to give up. He's not going to stop pursuing you. And so my encouragement to you is give in. Give in to the good shepherd. He's seeking you out. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. drawing us and leading us to Jesus. I heard a story once about this man named Lo Thao Dang. He was a Vietnamese boy. And Lo Thao Dang, he lived in Thailand for a while as he was studying. And while he was there, he had a roommate who was a Christian. And this Christian would witness to Lo all the time. He'd be telling about Jesus almost every single day, to the point where Lo Thao Dang just got so frustrated with him and said, "I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Just leave me alone." Lo eventually went to London to go into trade school. And as he was there in London, sure enough, his roommate was a Christian who would also share the Lord with him almost every day, to the point of exasperation. He got so frustrated with it. Finally, after graduate school, Lo Thao Dang moved to California to pursue his career. And as he was there living in an apartment, one day there's a knock at the door, and sure enough, it's some Christians who want to share the gospel with him. And by this time in his life, he's so fed up with Christians trying to tell him that he needs Jesus that he takes the Bible out of their hands and he says, "You know what I think about your God and this Christianity?" And he chucks it into the fireplace where there was a raging fire burning. Now, that was it. He went to bed, woke up the next morning. As he's walking past the fireplace, he looks in there and he sees one little corner of a page that was not burnt. And so out of curiosity, he went to the fire and he pulled this little corner of the Bible page out and his face, he repented, surrendered his life to God, and he's a pastor now, which is an amazing story. God is going to track you down because he loves you. God is going to pursue you. Whether you're not a Christian or you're a Christian, all of Christianity is God pursuing us. He pursues us in salvation, and then he pursues us for the rest of our life into this love relationship where he's constantly wanting to grow us and mold us into the image of Christ. Now notice, what does the shepherd do when he finds the sheep? We read here that he puts the sheep on his shoulders. I love that because that describes my relationship with God. Christianity is not about seven steps to becoming a better person. Christianity, to me, is God carrying me. Christianity, to me, is God coming after me, pursuing me, as I'm constantly rebelling against him, constantly going in the opposite direction that he wants me to go. And he is so loving and kind and gentle with me as to pick me up and carry me through the hard times. God carries us. Psalm 28, verse 9 says, "Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever." Isaiah 46, 4 says, "Even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry and deliver you." God carries us even into our gray hairs because he loves us. And we see that when he finds his sheep, he rejoices. You're God's personal concern. The next illustration we see here is a woman seeking her lost coin. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully, and has joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents?" Now we need to understand, to understand this parable, you need to know that this is not just 2 rand that she's looking for. This was something very valuable. Most scholars believe that what she's talking about here was what was called a drachma. And the drachma were these coins, and often in the coins, it would have the name of her husband on them. And so we can kind of equate this lost coin as being more like a lost wedding ring. This was a big deal for her to find this thing. It wasn't just some change she was looking for. However, if a woman in that culture would lose one of those coins, it was publicly if she were to go out in public without all of the coins in this thing. And so you can imagine that this woman had to find this coin. She was desperate to find it. She had 9 more, but she had to find this one. And what an amazing illustration, again, of God's heart for you. Now, the floors were like these strips of board. They were made out of clay and straw stacked together. And it was not easy to find something that would get lost in the floor. And so you can imagine this woman, she's literally tearing up the floor, looking everywhere for this lost coin until she finds it. What's the point? The point is God put so much emphasis on the value of the individual, on the value of the one person, the lost sheep, the lost coin. The shepherd had 99 more sheep. The woman had 9 more coins, but it was that one that has all of God's concern. And maybe you're here today and you are the one that God is pursuing. I don't know you, but God knows you. He knows everything that you're going through in your life. He knows everything about you. Maybe you are the one that God is pursuing this morning. Maybe He wants to save you from your sin. Or if you're a Christian, maybe He wants to save you from yourself. But He's pursuing you. He cares about you. When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, He did it for you. He didn't do it because you're so awesome or I'm so awesome. He did it because He's so awesome, because of His grace. God doesn't love you because you're valuable. You're valuable because God loves you. And He wants to rescue you. And it's mind-boggling to think at the lengths that Jesus went in order to rescue us. I've been challenged to find anything else in the Bible that has an immediate impact in heaven besides this. Maybe you know of one you can share with me after. But I can't find anything in the Bible that has an immediate impact in heaven the way that this does. When one sinner repents, there is rejoicing in heaven. It's amazing. So what's the right response to God pursuing you? All of us have run from God at one point in our lives or another. All of us have rebelled from Him. Maybe some of you are running from Him right now. I just want to tell you that if you're running from God right now in any area of your life, He's not going to stop. You can run from God, but you can't outrun God. He will catch you because He loves you. And I want to encourage you this morning, surrender to Him today. Whatever it is in your life, whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever it is that you're fighting against right now, just surrender to Him this morning. He wants to save you. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm already saved. He wants to save you from you. He wants to grow you. He wants to take things out of your life that are going to ultimately destroy you, ultimately hurt you. He wants to bless you. He wants to do good things through you. Give in to Him this morning. How does God pursue us as Christians? He pursues us through the conviction of the Spirit. As we go through life as Christians, we begin to see that God, in the power of His Holy Spirit, He so gently and lovingly, yet firmly, convicts us when we're going in the wrong direction. Whether it be some practice or some attitude or whatever it is, the Holy Spirit gently nudges our hearts and lets us know, you're going in the wrong direction. You need to turn. And as you grow more and more in Christ, you should be repenting less and less. That was my thinking. I thought the more holy I become, the more and more less I should be repenting. The opposite is true. The more you grow in Christ, the more you get to know Him, the more you see your own imperfections, the more you see your need for Him. Respond to Him this morning. God is so good to us because the way that He draws us in is by giving us a hunger for Him. He doesn't beat us with a rod. He doesn't put condemnation into our heart. We know that if we're feeling condemned and we feel like we're being pushed away from God, that's not Him. We know that's Satan. But God, in His mercy, He draws us in, and He's so kind to do it by putting a hunger and a thirst inside of us for Him. That's what I love about Christianity. Because you get saved and you think, man, there's so many things I'm supposed to be doing. So many things I shouldn't be doing. The amazing thing about being a Christian is God gives you the will and the power to do it. So Philippians 2:13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. scary. Work out your own salvation. Good luck with that. What if he said that? You know, just work out your own salvation. Let's see how you do. No, he continues and he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The reason that we can obey, the reason that we can repent is because God gives us a desire to do it and he gives us the power to do it. God is so gracious with us, isn't he? He's so kind. He works with us by giving us a desire for the things that he desires. So that whatever he's calling us to do something, he's not strong-arming us into it. He puts the desire right into our heart. And so when people ask me and say, how do I know that I'm being called to do something? I say, what do you want to do? What do you want? Because it starts in the desires. God begins to give us a desire for something. He begins to give us a burden for something. And he's so faithful to do that. But here's the sad truth. As Christians, we often misidentify that hunger and thirst for God in our lives with a hunger and thirst for something else. And so the way that that works out for us is that we try to fill our lives with other things because we think that's what we're actually hungering and thirsting for, when in reality, we try to satisfy ourselves with lesser things. And so I don't know how you are, but whenever I go to a nice restaurant, which is, you know, not as often as I would like, but say I'm on a date night with my wife, we go to a nice steakhouse. My problem is, if they ever bring bread to the table, I'm in trouble. I love bread. I love that smell of fresh, hot, baked bread. Maybe you can relate to that. Here's the thing. What I often do is I often fill up on bread so that when my food comes, I'm not hungry anymore. I'm stuffed. I can't eat this beautiful steak that's sitting in front of me because I filled up on something lesser. And that can happen to us. We can begin to fill our lives with lesser loves, with less important things, to try to satisfy this craving and this hunger that God has put in our lives for Him. None of us should feel at home in this world. The Bible says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. We have a longing for something more, don't we? We know that this can't be it. There has to be something greater. There has to be something bigger. There has to be something more satisfying. I want you to know this morning that God has put that in you for Him. Because Jesus is the only one who can fulfill that longing and that hunger. And so however it is that God is drawing you in this morning, just give up. Just surrender. Whatever it is that He's pursuing you about today. Maybe you've made some bad choices in your business lately and God is wanting you to turn the ship around. And you feel like, well, I've made too many choices. That would be too difficult for me to do it. Maybe you feel like you've messed up your marriage. You've gone too far with your wife or your husband to go try to make things right now. What change direction? Begins in the mind, and it works its way into the heart, and it works its way out. Just give in to Him this morning. If you're not a Christian here today, and God has been speaking to you, I want you to know that He brought you here for a purpose. Because He's been looking for you. He's been searching for you. He's been waiting for you to come. Christian, and you're running, whatever it is, just give in. I'm going to be available afterwards to pray. If any of you feel like you want to pray about anything, or you need to repent of something, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, man, I know what I should do. I know the right thing. But I don't that I enjoy doing. We have to conquer passion with a greater passion. The only thing that's going to conquer that desire for sin is a desire for something better. And that's Jesus. So respond to Him this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your heart to pursue lost people. And Lord, many of us, though we are Christians, Lord, we are lost right now. Not eternally lost, but we're lost pursuing other things. Maybe some of us in this room don't even realize that we're lost. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would move in our hearts this morning, that you would expose, Lord, the idols of our heart, the things in our lives that we are trusting in that are not you. The things in our lives that we are finding our joy and our significance in that are not you. Lord, expose our hearts this morning so that we can repent, so that we can respond to you. Jesus, we thank you that you are a good shepherd. You pursue your sheep until you find them, and you're not going to quit. So, Lord, whoever it is that you're speaking to this morning, I pray that they would come to the realization this morning that they might as well just surrender, because you want to set them free and you want to give them something better. Lord, I pray this morning that you would fill our hearts with your desires, the things that you want for us, God, that we would want those same things. And if there's anything in our lives, God, any sort of attitude or pride, any sort of anger or lust that's keeping us from experiencing the fullness of joy that you have for us, Lord, may we just leave it today, knowing that he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. And so, Lord, save us. Save us from ourselves. Fill us with your Spirit, God. Make our hearts tender toward you.